I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 as we begin sort of a short and new and unusual series for our church. In this particular case, this sermon will not be like 99% of the sermons over the last 13 years have been. That will not be expository. It will be from the Scripture, and we trust it will be scriptural. But the main teaching of Philippians 3 is something we have taught on before. This is in Philippians 3, but it is, in a sense, on the edge of the passage we are going to read today. You might remember Alice in Wonderland. I don't know whether children even read those books like that anymore. But there is a portion of Alice's Wonderland when she comes before the cat who asks her questions. And she asked him questions too. And she asked the cat, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" For she was, of course, lost. The cat says, "That depends a great deal on where you want to get to." And Alice says, "I don't much care." Then the cat said, "It doesn't matter which way you go." Alice says, "As long as I get somewhere." And the cat says, "Oh, you're sure to do that. If only you walk long enough." Alice is so much like so many of us who are walking steadfastly in one direction or another. But sometimes if we are asked where we are going, we're not actually able to articulate it very well. We're moving fast. We are busy. We just don't know where we're headed. In 2001, this church went through a series of trials. Some of you who were here then know about that, but maybe even up to half of you weren't here at that time. In that time, the elders called an organization called Churches Vitalized to come and take a look at what was going on inside of our church and to tell us what we ought to do. This organization was begun by a friend of mine named Don McNair. And it was an organization that was excellent at trying to give churches that were struggling direction. They came out in January 2002 with a plan. And the elders, newly elected, committed themselves to that plan. And by 2005, they had got most of the details of that plan covered. And so in 2005, the church then went back among their elders. And I remember it up at Rusty's house in the lake, and we looked over the waters and revisited the core concept of what the Churches Vitalized wanted us to do. And that was to be a people of vision, to be a people of vision, to have a clear picture of what we wanted to be as a church. We worked hard, and over a period of time, we produced a vision. Some of you who have gone through membership class found it tucked into your papers. Some of you have seen it before. I preached on it at that period and have since then mentioned it on a regular basis, and some of you may notice, I pray a part of our vision in every morning worship service. And yet, that series of sermons that I preached on the vision was 10 years ago. And so I felt that it was probably appropriate to revisit the concept, to come back to say, this is what we said we wanted to be 10 years ago as a church, and are we getting there? Now, a vision is an unusual document. Occasionally you'll see a phrase like a mission statement or a purpose statement that's very short. A mission is short. A statement is often like a blurb, but a vision is a little longer. Businesses do this from time to time. And in the way that it is an activity of business, it should not be that helpful to the church. And yet it is good to clarify who we are. And it is good to remind ourselves of who we are. But not just as a church. It is a good thing to remind us as individuals who we are. I'd like to ask you, as an individual, do you have a goal, a dream, a vision, a specific, clear thought of what you want you to be in the coming years? We read, in a sense, a statement of a vision from the Westminster Confession, or that is the shorter catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet, I wonder if there's something more specific. Is there something that you would like to do? Is there something that you would like to reach for? Is there some kind of desire in your heart that controls even your life throughout the week? It could be what some people call a goal, but I like the term vision. I like it because Nehemiah had a vision. The Apostle Paul had a vision, many visions in many ways. And I'm not talking about seeing visions. I'm talking about a desire, a hope, something worth reaching for. Specific enough to where we can aim to it, but big enough to where no matter the circumstances we come into, we may not reach it until the last day of our lives. For that, we go to the man of vision. We go to the Apostle Paul. And he tells us a part of what his vision was here in Philippians chapter 3. And in this passage, we find enough for 10 sermons. In fact, I think years ago I preached 5 from this section. But let us suffice for today to let us look at Paul as an example of someone with a deep calling within his heart, and then ask ourselves, are we that kind of people? Individually, am I a person of vision? Is my family got a vision? Do we have hopes and dreams? And is this church a church of vision? Hear God's word in Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those that mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So many rich things are in this passage, but today, coming at it from a slightly different point of view, the first thing that I would like to say is that Christians ought to be a people of vision. Christians ought to be a people who are looking forward. The great Livingston, the missionary in Africa, was once asked in his later years, nearly the time of his death, where are you going to go from here? And he said, I don't care as long as it's forward. Christians have that tendency. We want to go somewhere. When the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, we have this desire to get somewhere. We see that in the Apostle Paul. In chapter 8, he suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that he might gain Christ. That was his desire, his heart, everything he wanted to do. In verse 10, it said that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection, share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. In the passage that I would like to focus on in that which what I read, in verse 12 and following, these words are filled with what I would call vision. Not that I've already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then in verse 13, he says this phrase that captures my heart. And if you're a Christian today and you know something of the supernatural in your life, if you have met with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look forward to heaven, if you know the sins that so easily entangle us, according to the author of Hebrews, this phrase ought to capture you. Listen to what he says. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this passage, says that there is no great Christian. Read all the Christian biographies you can. There is no great Christian that didn't have this kind of passion, this kind of desire. And he keeps saying, I press on, verse 12, I press on. In verse 14, I press on toward the goal. This is Paul's mindset. He's going somewhere. He wants something. It's inherent in the Christian's life. And why is that? Because we know that things are not right the way they are. We know, unlike the rest of the world who wants to be what they are, so to speak, we know that we are a people who are born in sin. And there are things that plague us that we need to get rid of. And we see the world around us as children of Adam, incomplete, broken, in need of Christ, in need of saving, in need of something. And we see the world and we, as Christians, have inherently something in our heart that longs for change. It's all over the scripture. Nehemiah, looking to build those walls back again. Ezra, wanting to build that temple. But in the New Testament, we see Paul again and again talking about that particular thing that he wanted. When Jesus called him in Acts 26, verse 16, Jesus said to him, "Rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes." You see, people of vision have a vision for change. One thing I do. Do you remember that phrase in the Old Testament? The Apostle Paul parrots a phrase we heard David use in one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. In Psalm 27, David says in the Psalms, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. If we were preaching Philippians 3 in a typical manner, we would say, have Paul's vision. We could preach the Psalms and say, have David's vision. They are all good, though our callings are different. David may have had a vision to become the greatest king of Israel. That's not going to be part of your life, though there are some of us who think we are kings of the little realms that we are in. But there is a calling for us. John Knox said, "Give me Scotland." This was his prayer. "Give me Scotland or I die." Now, there's a man of vision. There's a man who desires something. I'm hesitant to recommend to you any cartoons that I see in the newspaper. But there are cartoons that you have a love-hate relationship with, don't you? You read the cartoon one day and you just want to cut them up and throw them away. And the next day you read them and you say, oh, that guy's nailed it. That guy's nailed it. One that I think was nailed is one that may be a little offbeat for some of you, Pearls Before Swine. One day, the rat, who is always the bad guy, came to the family and said before the goat, what do you think is the most important advice you can give others about how to live their lives? The goat, always sort of a sweet guy, says, I think they should just be themselves. And the rat said, so, if some guy is a narcissistic, sociopathic, rude psycho, he should just stay that way? And the goat said, let's start over for a second. But the rat already has his baseball bat. And he's ready to wreak havoc. You see, Christians know better. Christians know that they ought to have a vision not to just necessarily be what they are, but to change. Change themselves. Change the world. And like Paul, Christians all have a personal calling. One of the genius rediscoveries of the Reformation was that doctrine that came out of Geneva that not just preachers and missionaries, but all of us have a calling. That there is a personal call. In verse 12, Paul knows what his personal call is. I have not obtained it, or I'm already perfect. He was reaching to be more like Jesus, as he mentioned in verse 10. He wanted to know Christ. Perfection wasn't there, but in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Now, it's hard to tell exactly what that was, but it had something to do with heaven. It had something to do with glorification, that state that we will all be in. So Paul's calling wasn't just about reaching the Gentiles. It was about something personally about his life. And a calling always is. We are called to be many things. I am called, I trust, to be a preacher. Some of you are called to be elders, deacons, presidents of different organizations, called to have positions within the church. But many of you are called also to be moms and dads and grandparents and great-grandparents. And I read in World Magazine a fellow who was a great-great-grandparent. He had 100 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. Now, I've got about... Well, if you count all mine, if you count everybody, that's 7, I guess, I don't know, 8, 9, 10. We had one day when we had 16 of us together on vacation. It's not exactly all of our callings, though, to be moms and dads. We need to find out who we are and what our calling is. And so I ask you today, and if you remember nothing from the rest that I'm going to say, because I know some of us have what I call television attention spans. In your mind, you're about to check off for a commercial here just in a few seconds. But if you remember nothing, remember this. I'm challenging you today. Be somebody who's going somewhere. Getting something. Reaching for something. In your personal life. In your family life. And in your church life. The experts tell us that visions ought to be statements that are clear and challenging and give a big picture. And that dovetails with a book that I read. I wanted to prove to you. I went on sabbatical and... Most of you know that I went to the beach, but I also read books, and I have proof. I brought one with me today. Gordon MacDonald, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book called A Resilient Life, A Resilient Life. And he writes as a 65-year-old man looking back at his life and his grandchildren and also looking ahead to the rest of his life. And I love that phrase, a resilient life. And he knows a lot of people his own age. Is there anybody in their 60s here? Let me hear a cough, I guess. My voice always goes out on my first Sunday back to the church. I know there are people who are in that age range, and he says resilient people are people who've got the big picture. And they know they've still got time left to reach their visions. The second main thing I want to tell you today is that your vision ought to answer the big questions. The big questions. For instance, some of you in high school might have a vision to finish first in your class. A wonderful goal. But at the age of 19, you will find your life functionally over at that point. You might have a vision to find the handsomest man that you can ever find and marry him. Many of you came very close, I can tell, by looking at you. But after that wedding, it's all over. It's all over. You've finished your goal. You've gone to the mountain. You've got nowhere to go but down. No, a vision is something that you can reach for all of your life and answers questions even when circumstances around you fall apart. A vision to have perfect health until the day that you close your eyes one night and don't wake up, but wake up in heaven. A nice vision. Don't do it. You get creaky, you get old, something breaks, you go to the hospital, you get sick. It's not going to work. I've got a vision to stay beautiful my whole life, some of you ladies might say. Except for my wife, none of you. No, I don't know. You need a vision. You need a goal. You need something that's bigger, bigger than all those things. Do you see Paul in verse 12? I haven't already obtained it. We're already perfect. Not already perfect. I'm not already perfect. Part of his vision had to do with his character. Big questions. His character. I'm not yet perfect. But I press on. Press on. Look at verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ has called me. Christ has saved me. Christ has pulled me from the pit of destruction. And because of that, I've got a goal that is worthy of Christ's great work in me. So yes, a vision or goal, a dream of a Christian must have to incorporate the spiritual realm. It's got to be big. It's got to have something in it that contains the eternal questions about life and death, about who you are, your character, your values. And yes, if it's anything, I had a relative that I really peppered about this kind of thing. What's your goal? What's your dream? What's your vision? And all I could get out of him was, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. That's my goal, to be happy. And I told him, how do you know how to be happy? Oh, I don't know how to do that. I just want to be happy. It's kind of difficult, wasn't it? And I know we could reach for joy, and in the way that John Piper has written, we could do those things that provide for joy, that is, spiritual, godly things. But I think it is appropriate to reach for peace, for satisfaction. But we've got to be careful that we have the timeless, eternal questions covered. In your vision, you ought to have a desire to contribute to something. And I'm not talking about your billfolds. I'm talking about your hearts. That you've got to have something in your life that says, God, I want to be this kind of person. I want to contribute to the world in this kind of way. I want to have these kinds of values. I want to know this kind of joy and peace. All those things are bigger than high school and marriage, and even bigger than your health. But your vision should also apply in the times of difficulties, in the times of the seasonal questions. I'm not going to have time to do this, but Gordon MacDonald in his book says that the big picture that we have ought to apply to what goes on in our decades. And he goes on for 7 pages. You know, I don't bring books into the pulpit very often. And I'm going to read for you seven. But let me just read just a few words. He said, your vision, your big picture, has to apply to the questions that people ask at your age. He says, I'm not so sure, but he says, when you're 20, or in the 20-somethings, you ask the big questions like this. What kind of man and woman am I becoming? How am I different from my parents? Where can I find friends who will welcome me the way I am and offer me connections that I need? Can I love? Am I lovable? What will I do with my life? What is it that I can really do in exchange for my life's labors? Around what person or what conviction can I organize my life? 20-somethings, have you answered those questions? 30-somethings, how do I prioritize the demands made on my life? How can I go in fulfilling my sense of purpose? Who are the people with whom I know I can walk through life with that calling? What does my spiritual life look like? What do I do with my tiredness, my confusion? 40s, why do people around me seem to be doing better than I am? Why am I often disappointed in myself and others? Why are limitations beginning to outnumber options? Why do I face so many uncertainties? What can I do to make a greater contribution to my generation? What would it take to pick up a whole new calling and do something I've always wanted to do? 50-somethings, why is my body becoming unreliable? Why is time moving so fast? How do I deal with my failures and my successes? How can my spouse and I reinvigorate our relationship now that the children are gone? Do they go? Okay. Who are these young people who want to replace me? What do I do with my doubts and fears? Will we have enough money to be retired? The 60-year-old. When do I stop doing the things that have always defined me? Why do I feel ignored by a large part of the younger population? Why am I so curious about the obituaries? Do I have enough time to do everything I dreamed of doing? Who will be with me when I die? Will I go first or my wife? Are the things I believed in capable of taking me to the end? Is there life after death? 70s and 80s. Does anyone realize or even care who I used to be? Does anyone aware that I owned a business, could throw a curveball, taught school, possessed a voice, had an attractive face? Is my story important to anyone? How much of my life can I control? Is there anything I can still contribute? Heaven, what's it like? You see, a vision, a goal, a desire is big enough to capture and help you answer the struggles that you have in the decade that you live in. Thirdly, and quickly, and this vision will shape your life. I put in my notes, ought to shape your life, but it will shape your life. Because I think you've got a vision. I think you've got one. You may not be able to articulate it. You might be like Alice, who is in Wonderland, saying, I just want to go. I don't know where I'm going. That's a vision in and of itself. Paul knew what his vision was. And we saw how he said in verse 11, by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. By any means possible. In verse 12, in verse 13, we have his beautiful vision, but right after that verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead. You see, if you have a dream, if you have a vision, if you've got a statement of what you really, really want, really want, really want, it alters your thinking, forgetting what lies behind. It brackets the way your life is. It alters your action, your time, your priorities, your values, what you do in school, what you do with your kids' school, your week, your entertainment choices, what you do on Sunday. Congratulations, bowing to you. how you deal with your life, how you rear your children. And it has to do with your loves. Your loves. What do you love? If you have a vision, if you got a calling from God, it changes your heart and it teaches you what you love the most. A vision is like, and you've heard me use this phrase before, is like having Limburger cheese on your lip. Now, children, you might not know what Limburger cheese is. I've not had much of it around me, but it apparently, do some of you know this? It stinks. And there was a story about some fraternity boys in college who took some Limburger cheese and put it on the upper lip of one of their fraternity guys. And they put it down so well, mixed it a little bit with something, he didn't know it was there. He got up in the morning and he said, "Huh, this room stinks." He took a shower, went on about his business, and he said, "I think I stink." And then he went outside and he said, "This whole world stinks." A vision is that calling from God that's on your upper lip. And it changes you. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about the kind of person with a calling from God like Paul has, like being a sheepdog in Scotland. And he shares the story of a sheepdog with had some sheep that were kind of getting loose upon a road, and the sheepdog started going to work and herding them back. And a terrier, anybody got a terrier? We have a word for terriers in our house. They're yap-yaps. A yap-yap came out the door and started looking at the sheepdog and yap-yap. "You're in my territory. Yap-yap. I'm going to give you some business." And yap-yap chased him. Yap-yap, yap-yap. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The sheepdog never even turned around." Because he had a calling. He had a vision. You've got one. Some of you have a vision for being powerful. Some of you for pleasure, fun. You take that first question of the catechism and turn it in ways that nobody ever wanted it to be turned. Glorify God and enjoy everything I possibly can and Him forever. Pleasure, possessions, position, and popularity. I call those the five P's that drive me at times. Power, pleasure, possessions, position, and popularity. But you see, those are weak. They don't last. Power, some of you will be powerful people. And then you won't be. Pleasure, don't bet on it. The more you get, the more you need. And it goes away. Possessions, I don't have to tell you how quickly those disappear with you. You can't take it with you, they say. Position, well, that can change too. That can change very quickly. Popularity. And you know, I was one of the most popular guys in my school when I was in the ninth grade. I know you find that incredibly difficult to believe. Well, so do I, for that matter. But some things changed. Some things changed. I got cut. You really won't believe it. I got cut from the basketball team. Can you believe that? I got cut. I got a bad grade in a course that everybody else that were my buddies got good grades in. I had a girlfriend who broke up with me. I was the class clown, and I was unfunny for 2 weeks in a row and lost all confidence of those who like to laugh. It all goes away. And I'm so thankful that Christ, by His Holy Spirit, came near to me and said, "Do you see how easy it is to lose what this world offers?" I'm so glad the Holy Spirit drew near and He said, "Your big problem is not that you're not popular. Your big problem is your sin." If you're not a Christian today, all this big picture dream and vision talk is just a pipe dream. How could you have a big picture that includes dying when you die, you go to a place the Bible calls hell? What vision would include that? No. Christ is the beginning of a true vision. You need Christ to save you. You need Christ to forgive you. You need Christ to remind you that you are not now what you can be, and you can reach for that by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you hear His voice today, and you've looked at what you desire most deeply in your life, and it is not worthy of eternity, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Call to Him. Say, Jesus, save me. But if many of you, and all of you maybe are, many of you at least, are Christians, I've come to the end of my message and haven't told you what your vision ought to be. And I won't. I want God to tell you what it is. I want you to talk about it over your meal today. I want you to whisper things about it to your wife at night as you fall asleep. I want you to contemplate it as you sit on your couch and wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Are you looking forward? Are you reaching for anything? Where's your family going? What do you want for your kids? What do you want for you? This vision, we'll talk about in terms of the church for the next few weeks. But I challenge you, individually, where to? Where are you going? Who's going with you? Borden of Yale, you may have heard of him. He was a young man who had great qualifications, a wonderful family, a great education, and he decided to go to China for the mission field in a past century. After he trained and got ready, used some of his considerable wealth to go, when he got to China after a matter of weeks, he died. And so many people said, what a waste. What a waste of a good man. What a waste. This is somebody who did not reach his potential. But they found a note beside Borden's bed. And it said this, before he died. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. Like Paul, he had seen the future. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would make us a people who've lifted up our chins, looked up into the sky, and longed for things to come. Things here on earth. Things that we might contribute, and the where we will go when we die. Give grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.